Amen. Take your Bibles now. I trust you do have your Bible. Let's turn to the book of Acts. And we want to go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. And we'll look at verses 31 through 37. Acts chapter 4. I'm going to tell you about a man tonight that would be a church member of my dreams. An ideal kind of church member. His name is Barnabas. We've talked about him before. This is a different message, a different approach, but some things that I think we can see as we look at this wonderful man. Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, amen, and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, or the son of encouragement, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. I thank God for people who are encouragers. And that's what Barnabas' name meant, that he was an encourager. That's literally what the name signifies. He was a son of consolation. That word can be interpreted from the word parakletos. It's the same word that is used to talk about the Holy Spirit. And so Barnabas was like the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit lives in us and encourages us tonight. I'm glad he does. I'm thankful we have him. But Barnabas was like that. He was an encourager. The same word is used. I like people who are encouragers, don't you? I enjoy people who are encouragers. Now, sometimes fleas come with a dog, but I still like people that are encouragers. Amen? Some people would take a drink of water to a drowning man. You know, that's just their nature. You have to think about that one a little bit. But a drowning man really doesn't need a drink of water. But there are some people who are discouragers. And that's just sort of their nature. It's bad to be a discourager, because along with being discouraged yourself and discouraging other people leads to a lot of temptation for sins that you otherwise would not commit. The dark room, someone has said that discouragement is the dark room where the negatives are all developed. And that's true. Whenever we have that kind of discouragement, we have it there. But I'm glad that God is an encourager. The Holy Spirit is an encourager. Now, I can tell you who discouragement comes from. Are you ready? Are you surprised? No, it's the devil. Anybody that is in this building tonight that is discouraged or being fought for discouragement, I can promise you the devil's behind the whole thing. Bill Glass, years ago, played for Baylor University. Broke all kinds of records, great football player. He went to prison to visit and have a ministry after his time as a football player. And he asked those prisoners one time, there were quite a few assembled to hear him, a few thousand, and as he talked to them, he was talking about this problem of discouragement. And he asked them this question. He said, how many of you had a father who said, you'll end up in prison? And the vast majority of those prisoners lifted their hand and said, yeah, I had a father that said I was going to wind up in prison. You see that a negative impact that somebody can have on somebody else's life. We talk about comforting the feeble-minded because of the Scripture. What does that mean, comfort the feeble-minded? Doesn't mean somebody that has a handicap. It's not talking about somebody that is senile. But when it's talking about the feeble-minded, it's talking about, literally interpreted, somebody who has a small soul. And that literally means somebody who is discouraged. Help the feeble-minded. Help the discouraged. Comfort the feeble-minded. And so God tells us that there are a lot of people out there that need encouragement. There are people here tonight, I promise you, that need encouragement. In fact, all of us probably could use a little encouragement, couldn't we? But everybody needs encouragement from time to time. So many that do need that. Charlie Brown and Lucy cartoon was talking about them, and they were on one of these cruise ships. And so they were watching some of the people. They were talking about, I'm going to turn my deck chair this way so I can see where we're going. And then some said, well, I'm going to turn mine that way so I can see where we've been. And some others said, well, I'm going to turn mine out this way so I can see what's going on all around me. And Lucy said to Charlie Brown, which direction are you going to put yours in? He said, I can't even get mine unfolded. And that's the way a lot of people are. We feel that way. We can't even get our deck chair unfolded. But a lot of people need encouragement. Let me very quickly give you about five ways that we can encourage people. And remember, this person I'm talking about that we're going to take our example from, and I hope you'll put it in the first person and make it applicable to yourself, and that is Barnabas. And I will encourage others, I hope you'll say, by practicing stewardship. Verses 36 and 37 we've already read. And you know that Barnabas had land, he sold it, and he brought that money, and he laid that money down at the feet of the apostles so they could distribute it the way that they should. Barney, if we could call him that, saw a need, and Barnabas, old Barney, responded to that need. He said, I can meet that need, and I'm going to meet that need. Now let me explain to you, there's a difference in ownership and stewardship. Did you know that? There's a difference in ownership and stewardship. Brother Rigsby, I need to go on a trip this week, and I just wonder, do you have $100 I could have? All right, give it to me. Let me have it. Now I know that we're paying our staff too much. We got a $100 bill here. Here's $100. And so I asked him for it, and he gave it to me. And he trusts me, don't you? You sure? All right. He trusts me with a $100 bill. And so he just shucked it out and gave it to me. Now, some of you are trying to figure this deal out, but let me tell you, here's the thing. I gave that to him a while ago. And so I trusted him. And I said, when I asked for that $100 bill in the service, you better give it to me. Please give it to me. And he didn't have any problem. You notice he just gave it right. Now, if that had been his $100 bill, he'd probably say, well, preacher, where'd you say you're going? How about 6% interest? I don't know if he'd have said that or not. No, he's the kind of guy, if he had it, he'd give it to you. I know that. And thank God for people like that. But here's the point. He gave it right back to me. You know why? Because it's mine anyway. And I'm telling you, what you have tonight is not yours. It's God's. Right? And when he asks for it back, you ought to give it to him. Now, don't be asking me for that $100 bill tonight, all right? I said, when God asks for it back. If you can convince me of that, I'll work it out for you. But God has the right to ask for it. Stanley Tam, who was very, very successful, said, it is what you sow that multiplies, not what you keep in the barn. Isn't that right? How many of you Baptists believe that? Say amen. Amen. It's what you sow. It's not what you keep in the barn that's going to multiply. And that's so true. And so it is that God expects us to give. Now, You say, well, I'm not rich, and I don't have a lot of money, I don't have much, and I don't even have anything to sell, so this matter of stewardship does not belong to me. It really does. Now, Barnabas had the ability, and he did it, but it belongs to you, and it belongs to me. But stewardship is much more than money. You can give a lot of things. It doesn't always have to be money. And I said this morning, we ought to tithe, so on and so forth. But Peter and John were going to the temple one day, and a beggar man asked him for some money, and he said, silver and gold have I none. We knew they were Baptist preachers, so he said, they said, silver and gold have I none, Peter did. But he said, such as I have, give I thee, rise up in the name of Jesus and walk. He said, I can't give you money, I don't have any silver and gold, but I have something I can give you. And so he gave them that gospel truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and that healing ability that they had given him. Now, I want to ask you tonight, are you willing to give what God has given you and trusted you with? We have our deacons here, we have them assigned widow ladies. And Saturday, there was a need, Friday. And so we have our deacons who do a number of different things, but one thing they try to do is if they can, they'll help out our widow ladies. If they don't have the ability to do that, they will see that it gets done. Isn't that good? We had one of our ladies whose air conditioner went out Friday. You don't want your air conditioner to go out in Texas on Friday, amen? And so I had the ladies call her deacon. He got right on it, Brother Stan Wilson, and they got the thing taken care of. And that's what we needed to do. Thank God for people who are willing to do. That didn't cost them necessarily very much, maybe a little gas money, but that didn't cost them a whole lot, but they were willing to do that. There's so many different things that we can do. I really have thought about starting a car care ministry here and having all of our guys that are mechanics. That leaves Brother Baldwin and me out, all right? And the guys that are mechanics who would say, we'll fix a lady's car if she's a widower or a single parent, and a lot of times they get ripped off. Why don't we have some men and say, preacher, I think that's a good idea. Let's start that ministry. And whenever there's a problem, you call us and have somebody chair that thing and then get the job done. Wouldn't that be a good thing to do? You can do that. It doesn't always have to be money. Just say, I'll be an encourager any way that I can, and I'll move in and I'll help and I'll do what I can. Be an encourager to your neighbor. Be an encourager to some friend that you have. Be an encourager to somebody that you know. Do something for them, and that'll be a blessing. And let me advise you, many of these things, do it in the name of Jesus. Why not do it in the name of Jesus? Let them know that you love Jesus, and Jesus is the one who taught you to do this kind of thing. And do it in the name of Christ, and I believe God will bless us in tremendous ways. And we'll do what we ought to do, and we'll be acting like Barnabas and do exactly what he did. Here's the second thing. Another way is for you to extend friendship. That's a way to encourage people. We talk about a friendship factor. We need the friendship factor in our churches. Saul was an enemy of the people of God. If you look at Acts chapter 9 and verse 22, look there very quickly. The scripture says in verse 22, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. That's a fine way to treat a new convert, isn't it? They decided they wanted to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him, when the disciples took him by night and led him down the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. They were scared of him. He had persecuted the church, and a number of problems had been created because of him, some very serious problems. But look at verse 27. Everybody was afraid of him. He was a new convert. They didn't know whether to trust him or not, but verse 27 says, but Barnabas took him. Thank God for Barnabases. Barnabas took this new convert and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. See, Barnabas said, let me introduce you to this guy. He's for real. He really got saved. He really got born again. And he's been out preaching the same message that we preach. He's telling people how to go to heaven by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Barnabas helped him get accepted. He extended a hand of friendship. And lost old friends, new friends, those people. Or he had lost old friends, new friends. Those people were suspicious of him. And he needed somebody to care about him. Somebody said a true friend is someone that comes in when everybody else goes out. A true friend is someone who comes in when everybody else goes out. Have you ever been there? Have you ever had a time where you needed somebody like that? And it seemed like so many other people turned on you and turned against you. We have in our churches, I'm afraid sometimes, sacred societies for snubbing sinners. We ought to love sinners. We ought to go to them. We ought to look for them in our services. I saw a lady come in today in our service, and I couldn't get to her. Not one person shook her hand. Not one person said hello to her. Not one person came by. I saw people pass her, talk to people behind her, talk to people in front of her, and never said a word of welcome to her. Were they scared of her? I don't know. We ought to have the friendly factor. How would you like to go to a church and nobody walked up to you and made you feel at home? You wouldn't like that, would you? And we need to befriend and love people like that and work on it all the time. Now, a lot of people do that and thank God for it. But there should not be one person who comes in to our fellowship that isn't made to feel at home and to feel like they're loved and that this church, this fellowship, cares for those people. I believe that Paul was glad to see that, and Paul was glad to get a bear hug maybe from Peter, if he did in fact hug him and welcome him, but we know that others did that. Psychologists tell us today that 70%, now listen to this, 70% of the population suffer from chronic loneliness. 70% of our population. That's from one study. I couldn't prove it, but that's 7 out of 10. And somebody did a lot of studying to find that out. Romans 5:5-7 talks about receiving one another in the Lord and about meeting each other's needs and all of the things that God has done for us. And that's an admonition that we need to take as God's people today. It is more than money, stewardship. Money is friendship. Money is helping people and loving people. Why don't you do this? Let me give you a challenge tonight. Ask God. Don't do it for me, but ask God to just say, God, give me a new member in our church to love. Give me a new member in our church to love. We hear a lot about discipleship. That would take care of most of it. If all of us would just determine, God, pray and say, God, give me a new member in our fellowship that I might love that new member. That's a good prayer to pray. John Stossel did a program on ABC 2020, and he was talking about newborns, young children having to have psychotherapy, having to go to counselors. Little bitty children as young as 2 years of age, and some of them not even quite a year old. And we can't figure all of that out, but here's what had happened. They were hurt and they were harmed as little children. And the way they were hurt and harmed wasn't child abuse physically, but this is the way they were hurt and harmed. They were not touched. They were not hugged. They were not talked to. There was no eye contact with those children. Their parents were so busy in their careers and all of those things that it created problems. They didn't know what it was to be held closely. And we can't imagine that being true, but those who have done the studies say that is absolutely true. And so at a very early age, they're having psychological problems. Some of those children they found grew up and became very mean and very brutal children. No wonder we reap some of that stuff in our society today. But here's one thing they found out in that study. It is virtually impossible to spoil a newborn. It is virtually impossible to spoil a newborn. Now, you can spoil them a little later on, and you need to be real careful with that, and we grandparents certainly ought to be very careful with that. You can spoil your kids, but you know, you can't spoil a baby that first year. You cannot totally spoil them according to those who've done that study. It's impossible, virtually impossible to spoil a newborn baby. I might add, it's virtually impossible to spoil a newborn Christian. And you and I ought to love them and make contact with them and talk to them, invite them to your home, invite them out to eat, invite them to be part of your circle and part of those that you fellowship with, and do that. That is practical stewardship in the real way. It involves more than money. Here's another area that we can encourage. You ought to encourage by partnership. I should do it and you should do it. Look at Acts chapter 11 and verse 20. Encouragement by partnership. Acts 11 verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And then verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. There were people there that got saved at Antioch. Many people were being saved. They were preaching the gospel, and these people were being saved. They were coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, and a lot of them were born again. There was a real revival at the area called Antioch. Well, the main headquarters church was in Jerusalem. And they heard about it, and they said, we've got to send somebody down there. What's going on down there? Let's check on it. And so they sent, guess who they sent? They sent old Barnabas down there. And when Barnabas went down there, verse 23 says, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. Barnabas went down there and saw the grace of God. Now let me ask you something tonight, class. How do you see the grace of God? What does it look like? How would you describe the grace of God? How much does it weigh? And many of us obviously would say, I don't know. But let me tell you something. When you come into a church, you ought to be able to say, good night, God is in this place. Amen? We ought to feel that and sense that and help make that happen at Worth Baptist Church, so that when somebody comes in, they would say, you know, I believe God's in this place. I sense the Spirit of God, the presence of God to bless. And you say, well, I just don't sense it. Well, remember who makes up the church. You're just as much part of the problem if you don't sense it as anybody else that's sitting in the pew. It is something that all of us have to work at, so that when people come, they sense the grace of Almighty God. And so old Barnabas sensed that. He went back and told them, he said, look, God's doing something down there. And these are our brothers and our sisters, and we need to get with them. They were trying to divide from them. He said, oh no, we need to get with them. God is doing something with them. And let's be part of that fellowship with them. He was not a divider. He was a wall builder. He was a bridge builder. And God knows we need more people in our churches who are like that. And they built some partnerships, and I'm glad and thank God for it. I'm grateful for people who do not divide. I really am. I have been pastoring almost 43 years in full-time work, and along those years, I've run across a few that have divided and tried to divide. It's not a pleasant thing. I have seen people who are very divisive. I remember on one occasion, when we had voted to start a Christian school, and boy, everybody was excited, and we were for it, and we were so excited and thrilled about that Christian school. But there was one man that just flat out did not want it. This man happened to be an officer in the church. I remember walking from the church over. We had grown fast. We had bought some buildings, houses next door. We had transformed those into offices. I was walking out of that church. We had put down gravel. We're getting ready to blacktop it. We had taken up all that space, and God had blessed us richly. And as I walked across, I heard the sound of a car coming at me, and that car slid right up against my body. And that man jumped out. He was irate. He was mad. He wanted to take my head off, and he did all but cuss me out. He was a very divisive family, a person, and really hurt the church family. It really created some problems. We don't need people that are divisive. We need people that want to get the job done. I remember another time we voted. I even took it to a vote. I wouldn't have done that had I been a seasoned pastor, but just to pacify one man. And this man had offered us about 200 acres on a river, right on a river, to give us that to develop into a camp. And so he had a daughter on drugs and another daughter that hadn't been saved. We had the privilege of leading both of them to the Lord Jesus Christ. They got involved in the church. They were serving the Lord. They were happy. We decided we'd bring our youth group to Texas, and we voted on it, and everybody was for it except for this one man. And he came and told me he wasn't letting his girls go, and he wouldn't let them come out here, and he wouldn't let them go on that trip. And he was so upset he was going to leave the church, and he said, "And by the way, that property I was giving the church, you can't have it anymore." Everybody was for us coming, and it was a great time, and we had some great results. But that man was divisive. We don't need that. We need wall builders. We need people who are going to be cooperative and work out and be encouragers. That's what will help a church. Some people are so negative they can't believe God for anything that's big. Some laymen and lay people are so negative they can't believe God is going to do something great. What we need to do is love our church. And I love this church. And thank God we have some laymen and lay women in our church. And I'm glad to pastor. And we have, I believe, in Worth Baptist Church, some great Barnabases. And I think for these 12 years, we've never had a major division. And I thank God for that. Now, don't feel like you're called to change that, all right? But I thank God for that. That means you're cooperative people, and I have the privilege of pastoring some people. Now, there have been some differences that have come down the pike, and as long as you have human beings, you're going to have that. But I thank God we have some great Barnabases in Worth Baptist Church, in our leadership and throughout the church, and that's exactly what we need. Somebody said there are three kinds of people. There are risk takers, there are caretakers, and then in our churches, there are undertakers. There are some people that are doing that. But we thank God for grateful encouragers. One pastor was talking to another pastor. And while he was talking to him, he said, "Do you have committees in your church?" And that pastor said, "Well, yeah, we've got a few committees." He said, "Do you have a cold water committee?" He said, "Well, I don't know. What's a cold water committee?" He said, "Well, that's somebody that pours cold water on just about anything the church wants to do." He said, "Oh, yeah, yeah." He said, "I've got a committee like that, I promise you." And he said, "I can tell you who the chairman of that committee is, too." We have some cold water committees if we're not careful. Don't be a part of that. Don't be a part of that kind of situation. Be an encourager. And then we need to encourage others by developing leadership. Chapter 11, verse 25. Look at that verse. "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul." Barnabas went there, and Barnabas was not an upfront type guy. But when he went there to Antioch, he saw what God was doing. And Barnabas realized, "I can't do this." He didn't try to take on himself something that he did not have the gifts that God would give somebody in order to do that. Barnabas was not what you'd call an upfront leader. So what did he do? He said, "I'll tell you what we need to do. We need to find Paul." He said, "We need to go get Paul. Paul has those abilities. Paul has those characteristics. Paul can come here and get the job done." He did not try to surround himself with a bunch of Barney boys, but he said, "I can't do it, and I am not ashamed to say somebody else can do it, and let's go get somebody else." And that somebody was Saul. It didn't bother him that Saul had the ability to do that. And so he knew Saul had those spiritual gifts, and he brought him in to help develop those others. Paul never did forget that. That's why in Romans 12:10 he says, in honor, preferring one another. That's a good law to live by. In honor, preferring one another. We should not always feel like we've got to be it, the number one, the most noticed, the upfront person. Barnabas wasn't that way. He said, Paul has the ability. Let Paul do it. Let Paul lead them. And that's exactly what he did. And so he deputized and sent Paul there. It takes more grace than I can tell to take second fiddle and play it well. Amen? And some people, that's true. But if we understand, God can use us in that way. By the way, you should discover your spiritual gift. What is your spiritual gift? Find out. Ask God to show you. We all have spiritual gifts. Now, I believe that's part of our responsibility in the church. It is part of my responsibility to help you find your spiritual gift. But when you find it, my dear friend, you ought to use it for the glory of God. We need some Barnabases, and we need some Apostle Pauls who are going to do that. The last thing is rebuilding relationships. We need some encouragers in our churches who would rebuild relationships. Look at Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, beginning with verse 36. Acts 15, 36. The scripture says, and someday after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. Here's old Barnabas again. Paul said, I don't want that slacker going with us. I don't want that quitter going with us. John Mark went back home. John Mark quit. And I don't want him to go with us. He was hot. He was mad. And so Barnabas said, all right, you go your way. I'll go my way. But I'll take old John Mark. And you know what? He was such an encourager that he salvaged John Mark. Later, Paul was in prison. And Paul in 2 Timothy, we don't have time to read all of that, but in chapter 4, verse 11, he said, take Mark, for he is profitable for the ministry. Paul said, I'm in prison here. Bring Mark with you. I understand now he's profitable. He's good for the ministry. I want to tell you today that because of a man by the name of Barnabas, he would not let go of Mark, and Mark was salvaged for the glory of God, John Mark was. May I say to you that there are many people in our churches that need you. They fail, but they need a friend. They need an encourager. We don't need, you know, what if a parent, a little child, fell and broke an arm, and the parent walked up to him and just like a horse, pulled out a gun and shot him? We would say, certainly would say that's child abuse. I mean, they kill the child. Who would do such a thing? But I'm telling you, in our churches, listen to me now, in our churches, sometimes when people fail, we walk up to them and pull out our gun while they're down and shoot them right in the head. We don't love them and we don't bring them back to Christ. Let me tell you what a backslidden Christian needs. They need the love of God. They need the love and encouragement of another Christian who would reach out and say, friend, what can I do to help you? I know you failed. I know you blew it. I can remember a situation in one of the churches I pastored. And I'm telling you, everybody wanted me to kick the people out of the church and do this and do that. I got with them. I counseled them. Went through all of that with them. And thank God, God worked it out. Their marriage worked out. They stayed in church. They are right now in a church serving God faithfully today. And their marriage and their family was salvaged because somebody cared enough to love them. I know I believe in church discipline, but my friend, I believe church discipline's motive is to restore people. And that comes through loving them back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our church needs some Barnabases. Don't look around and say, I wonder if they will. You say, I want to be an encourager to them and do all that I can. Now, how did Barnabas get to be such a good man? How did he get to be such an encourager? That's what his name meant. That's what they nicknamed him, basically. The Bible says he was a good man full of the Holy Ghost. A good man full of the Holy Ghost. Now, why was he full of the Holy Ghost? Because he was a man of faith. And a man of faith can believe God to fill him with the Holy Spirit. And a man of faith should be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what you need to do. And that's what I need to do tonight. We need to be people that have faith, and we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And because of that, our attitude is to be an encourager. Not to tear down. Not to be critical. Not to stomp people when they're down. But to love, encourage, do all we can to be just like Barnabas. God knows we need more of that. And if you're here without Christ tonight, that's what you need. You need to be like Barnabas. Be a person of faith. What do you mean, preacher? Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's how Barnabas got saved. He trusted Christ as his Savior. And just say to the Lord tonight, here I am, I give you my life. Let's stand, please. Every head is bowed. I asked you earlier to take a challenge, and I hope you'll do that tonight. And just ask God to give you somebody in the church, a new member, a new convert, somebody that you can really love and try to befriend. Would you pray that prayer tonight on your own? Whatever God has impressed you on your heart, maybe you need some encouragement tonight, come down and somebody will pray with you. I don't know what your need is. But one thing we need to do, folks, in our churches is be like Barnabas. Ask God to help us in all of these different ways to be encouragers. Father, I pray you'd bless the preaching of your word. Thank you that we have the example of Barnabas. Barnabas, Joseph, the encourager. The man who said, I don't want to be in the way, I just want to help. I want to love new converts. I want to help somebody that needs to be loved and somebody that needs help. I want to help those who have failed. I want to befriend those who know the Lord Jesus Christ and they need some help along the way. God, I pray that you would help our church to be an encouraging church, one to another. And help us to look out for those people that come in our building, that come and get acquainted with our ministry, that we might be encouragers who would love them and show them the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to encourage one another. Give us a positive and encouraging attitude and not a negative attitude. Help us to have that tonight. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. May God help you to come. If you need to come, ask God tonight to help you to be an encourager. Would you do that?